About 70 years ago, a conference took place at Cambridge University in England. Theologians from around the world came together to explore various religious ideas. And one topic addressed the question, what belief is unique to the Christian faith? Obviously, various world religions often share some common beliefs, but there are differences, big differences. And so what is unique about the Christian faith? C.S. Lewis, who was a professor at Cambridge, walked into the room and someone asked him, what do you believe is Christianity's unique contribution among the world religions? And Lewis immediately replied, oh, that's easy. It's grace. Think about this. Christianity is the only religion which affirms that God's love is offered to us freely. Absolutely free, with no strings attached. And that His grace and His mercy are available to everyone. Now, that unique doctrine of Christianity doesn't just define God's reaction to us. It also defines our challenge of responding back to God and following God and being a disciple of His Son, Jesus Christ. When you just get down to where the rubber meets the road, you can't follow Jehovah God and Jesus Christ without striving to become like them, especially in how they treat others. In other words, if you're vindictive and you refuse to forgive, you could never genuinely follow God. Of course, there are many scriptures that challenge us to think and to act and to respond to others as Christ did. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul tells these brethren and us, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he went on to describe Christ coming, being born as a man, and then dying for us. Have that mind. In Ephesians 4, Paul explains that God gave the church leaders to equip us with abilities to edify the church for an ultimate purpose. And here's the purpose. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Now, the word perfect in the original language carries the idea of being fully matured, fully grown. To a perfect man, I love this, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Did you notice the purpose? Unity of the faith, which goes hand in hand with how we're treating one another. But secondly, so that you can know Christ and then mature to become like Him. To come to know God, to come to know His Son Jesus Christ, He is to be faced with the challenge of growing to become like them in your heart, in your mind, and in your actions. There's a word in the New Testament which powerfully communicates a huge part of this challenge. Now, in the original language, it's one word, but in the English, it's two words. One another. The original Greek word is actually used about 100 times in the New Testament. And over half of those times, it's used in the form of a positive command. And of course, at the heart of these commands is the challenge to become like Jesus. Now, this is important. This original word translated one another is not a verb. It's not an action word. It is a specific something that we're told to become. It is who we're told to do many things for and to and with. Its abundant use in the New Testament reveals to us building blocks for making the Lord's church into a vibrant, active, spiritual family. About 100 times we're told how to specifically focus on one another. The original Greek word literally means each other. It points to doing things mutually, reciprocally. And the concept of doing this mutually or reciprocally is especially important for us to understand. When a brother or sister in Christ follows the command to love one another, what does that mean for those who receives that love? Well, the original word translated one another means that when you receive that love, now you must in turn love them. Be loving toward them. One of the clearest passages with this concept is found in Ephesians 4:31. You might want to get your Bible and turn there. Ephesians 4:31. There Paul writes, Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now look at verse 1 of the next chapter. Ephesians 5 verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And so why are you to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving? Because God, through Christ, was kind and tenderhearted and forgave you. Therefore, that looks back to verse 32. Therefore, you need to imitate God by being kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. And Paul continues with this same thought in the next verse, Ephesians 5 verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And so why are we to walk in love? Which means that we're always doing what is in the best interest of others. Why? Because Christ loved us enough to be a sacrifice for us, and now we're privileged to be the same, to do the same. To walk in love in the way we treat others. And so what does this all really mean for us in our daily lives? Could it be that we have, as an American culture, we've become somewhat of a selfie culture? Now, if I'd have used that word 20 years ago, no one would have had a clue what I was talking about. But you know, right? A selfie culture. If you spend any time on Facebook, and there's others, and I'm not on those. If you spend time on social sites, you are well acquainted with selfies. People hold up their smartphones. I'm not sure how you do it. Anyway, you hold up your smartphone, and you take your own picture. And some folks obviously take thousands and thousands of selfies. Our selfie culture has given us the devices that are totally focused on self. Our television linked to satellites in space allow us to be entertained by our self. No need for anyone else. Our notepads and smartphones and countless other gizmos, they all open the doors to the World Wide Web where we can amuse ourselves. And so we live in an ever-expanding selfie culture. Some folks have even decided that Christianity is a selfie culture. I'm glad you're here this morning. This says you don't necessarily agree with that. In fact, most folks today don't think the church or the local congregation is a necessary part of Christian living. They are a part of the selfie church where you do your own thing when and how you want to do it. By the way, y'all remember what happened about 5 years ago in 2020? We had an epidemic, COVID-19. And during the COVID-19 quarantine, most of us learned that we wanted nothing to do with a selfie church. We missed being together here with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We may watch Bible classes and worship assemblies online, but it's never going to be the same as being there, because we desperately need, here's that word, one another. We desperately need the one another church. Although religious groups during that quarantine, they all had one thing in common. When that quarantine was over, many of their members never came back to church. The list is a bit exhaustive, but here are 36 of the things we're told to do in regards to one another. Now, let me put your mind at ease. I don't have 36 points in the sermon. Aren't you glad? Amen. But quickly, here are the one another things from Scripture. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Be at peace with one another. Be devoted to one another in love. Bear or carry one another's burdens. Bear or be tolerant with one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Be patient with one another. Be like-minded towards one another. Build up or edify one another. Care or have equal concern for one another. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Comfort one another. Confess your faults or your sins to one another. Consider one another better than yourselves. Employ the gifts that God has given you for the benefit of one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Forgive one another. This is what the teenage boys like. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Honor or be devoted or kind to one another above ourselves. In humility, consider one another better than yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Look to the interest of one another. Love one another. Pray for one another. Serve one another. Show or offer hospitality to one another. Speak the truth to one another in love. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Submit to one another. Teach or instruct one another. Stir up or spur one another to love and to good works. And then again, not just instruct, but teach one another. Wash one another's feet. When you come together to eat, wait for one another. Now, that list goes on and on and on, but there are 36 of them. Now, yes, this is only a small part of the one another passages, but don't you get the idea that there shouldn't be any selfies in our approach to living for Christ? There shouldn't be any one person selfies in the body of Christ. Listen to me. Jesus was seriously into all of us reaching out and connecting to one another. Over and over, Paul admonishes us to interact, to get involved in one another's lives, to be responsible for one another mutually, back and forth. And of course, there's another list of things that we are not to do toward one another. But when we're doing the things that we should do, that negative list, it's taken care of. The negative verses are warnings that just sort of jump off the page at us. By the way, do you understand we're talking about the difference between a growing congregation and a dying congregation? When we are all about one another, we become something beautiful and inviting in this world dominated by selfie lifestyles. I did some reading about people that take a lot of selfies. I'm wondering, why do they take endless selfies? And on the Thrive Global website, this woman named Lily Lowe, that's a great name for a dog, Lily Lowe, listed some of the benefits and detriments of our generation's relationship with selfies and in turn social media. And she made the point that many capture these memorable moments in their life that are precious to them with a selfie. Nothing wrong with that. That's good. She also listed a benefit of selfies that they are emotionally engaging and personal. And so we're freely expressing what we feel. Nothing wrong with that. But then she began to list the detriments that selfies involve, that things that can harm your self-esteem. And especially young people are prone to this. They're prone to determining their self-worth with selfies. They compare their appearance and their accomplishment and their social lives and their fun moments with others, determining how valuable they are. And lastly, she listed as a detriment that selfies make us question ourselves. And she quotes Peggy Phelan, who's a Stanford University professor, who's written at length about photography and feminist issues. And this is what she wrote: women who use themselves or their self-image are often dismissed as narcissistic. It's a way of censoring, particularly women and young people. And so Lily Lowe says, by posting photos of ourselves constantly, the belief that it can become addicting, that's understandable. It's not denying that this may cause reliance on gratification and really looking yourself based on how many likes you get on that post, or how many you don't get. All of that determining how you see yourself. On the other hand, Phelan has also shared that selfie taking can prompt the most important questions. What is the self? Who is the self? In other words, what am I? Who am I? And how many versions of me are there? And is this self that I'm projecting, is that only a persona? It's all fake. It's all counterfeit. These kinds of questions are essential, deep questions. And many people use the selfie as a means of exploring all of those questions. The answers to those questions. The next time you take a selfie, think about what it personally means to you and if it shows you who you really are. And so the selfie culture just wants to know, who am I? Who am I really? Now, I want you to understand something. I'm not a psychologist, and I don't want to be one. But I want you to think about the difference between being part of a one another spiritual family and a culture where many post selfies because they don't understand themselves or how valuable they are. They feel invaluable, without value. Excuse me. And what we're talking about this morning is the cure for that spiritual disease. It's here that we learn who we are. And we learn who we are in relation to how much God loves us and how much God values us. And then we edify and we encourage one another. We're not trying to get this done on our own on social media. We're doing it in the Lord's church, a part of His family. Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." That's John 10, verse 10. And the abundant life Jesus is talking about is found in growing to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that can never happen in your life without others who are like-minded encouraging you and being a blessing to you. And you encouraging them and being a blessing to them. And in doing so, growing together. In fact, you can't fulfill even one of those 36 one another passages I mentioned by yourself. Can't do it. The abundant life Christ came to give includes your being a part of the Lord's church, His spiritual family. And praise God, He's given us one another. Amen. This morning, if things are amiss in your life, I want you to make them right. I want you to make them right. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't heard the gospel and believed it with all your heart, and once you realize that your sin put Jesus on the cross, you're heartbroken. Your heart was filled with godly sorrow. Paul says that godly sorrow is invaluable to you because it will lead you to repentance. Peter told those Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, they were brokenhearted. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That was a hopeless question. They had killed the Messiah. But Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins." Those people had never heard sweeter words. You can obey the gospel this morning. You can confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before everyone here. Repent of your sins and be baptized. Buried with Christ by baptism into death, Romans 6. Raised to walk in newness of life. Or if you just simply haven't been living right, repent of that. And if you need our prayers, please come now. Always stand and sing. King of my life.